Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. Begin the reading at verse 18. Some of these verses we talked about last Sunday, but just to get some context here, we'll start at verse 18. Let us hear now the very words of God. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He's talking to Peter here and talking about the way in which he would be martyred. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let us pray together. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see Jesus. That we would, during this time of hearing your word and then the celebration of the Lord's Supper, may these be means that you really do reveal yourself to us in a very meaningful, significant, and even life-changing way. According to our faith, O Lord, we believe that you're present in this room here in Indiana in 2016, that you're not distant, you're not far away, but by faith we would understand and remember Jesus' words that even when two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. So Lord, help us have a greater sense of that which we believe. May we receive it by faith. May we remember that it's your table that we come to, your house that we're in, your presence with us, that we're not merely a people talking about things that happened in a distant past, but that you are present with your people right now. And may we be filled with awe about that. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Story is of a young woman that had applied at a certain college, and the application had on it the question, among many others, "Are you a leader?" And this woman was very sincere and just didn't want to tell a lie and really didn't think of herself as a leader. So with some angst, some doubt, but she wrote down, "No, I'm not a leader." And even thinking, "I wonder if that's going to now, hurt my chances of getting into this particular college." So she got a response back, and the response read this. It says, "Dear applicants, a study of our application forms reveal that our college will have 1,000 452 new leaders this year. We accept you because we feel that it is imperative that we have at least one follower. I suppose the whole idea of being a follower has a weak ring to it, doesn't it? Who aspires to be a follower? I mean, think about it. You're in business or in school or in sports. I mean, who wants to say, I'm a follower? No, our culture values leaders, not followers. And yet, Jesus is reminding us here that the thing that defines Christians is that we are called to indeed be followers of Christ. In fact, I hope you think that that definition is more descriptive of what you're called to be than, you know, a Presbyterian, who I won't even do a show of hands of how many of you know what that word means. But, you know, a Presbyterian, that defines me, or a Calvinist, or a Reformer, even the word Christian. These tend to have a ring of, you know, something abstract. But no, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ is what we're going for. In other words, it's not just merely something that we believe in a kind of rational, ethereal, ivory tower kind of experience, but we are called to be followers of Christ. I used to know the lady that was the pastor of the Disciples of Christ Church here on Glendale. Now, I still know her, but she's not the pastor anymore. But I was talking with her at a game, and I said, you know, I think you guys win for coolest name of a denomination. Disciples of Christ. I'd rather be known as a disciple of Christ, even more than a Presbyterian. So I want to look at a couple of more themes here that are developed in this whole idea of following Christ. Right? Jesus has said to Peter, we had this last week, I want you to you follow me. And how that beautifully bookends. Here's at the end of the gospel. Remember at the beginning of Jesus' call to his disciples, that phrase, follow me. So it starts with follow me. Now it ends with a call to follow me. Jesus has, as we mentioned, has told Peter the way in which he would die. He's basically said to Peter, I want you to follow me, but I also want you to know that your following me is going to lead to you being bound, tied up, and that you're going to die. So Peter gets a little glimpse of how he's going to die. That's what it's going to mean, Peter, for you to follow me. Now John, apparently a little bit off in the distance, is following Peter and Jesus. And then Peter asks this question, looking to John, well, what about him? And he told me what's going to happen to me. I die. What about him? What's his following you going to mean for him? Now we can ask ourselves why Peter is asking this about John. Is he genuinely concerned about John? Kind of wondering, well, you know, what's going to happen to my friend John? Is he wondering, well, if I'm going to die, you know, is he going to get like better or worse than me? You know, is he going to live to be a ripe old age and die peacefully in his bed? So is he comparing? So you know, Jesus, I'm dying, but does he get better than me? Or does he get worse than me? Maybe, you know, John's going to like die this horrible, long, prolonged, agonizing death. So what about him? What about him? And Jesus' response, of course, interesting, saying basically, as I would summarize, what is that to you? Don't worry about him. But you follow me. Now I think there's an interesting insight here, a thought, that one of the things that we tend to do as disciples is compare ourselves with other disciples in terms of what their journey looks like compared to what my journey looks like. Here we all, we're all following Christ. We're all called to be followers. So we kind of compare one another's following. So it appears that that some Christians seem to be perhaps more successful than others. You might say they seem to be doing better, they seem to be healthier, they seem to be prospering, they seem to not be suffering as much, they seem to have a good marriage, they seem to have a nice home, or they had a nice upbringing, they were raised with wealth, or you know, they seem to have a nice job that goes well. And then now comparison, okay, so over here I kind of feel like God has blessed this person, but he sort of stuck it to me. Here I'm struggling with various things and troubles. And, you know, so, right, I mean, we compare each other, and it can sometimes be an occasion for resentment or pride, you know, maybe, well, at least I'm not doing as bad as she is. But we compare one another's journeys. Let's see, what commandment would that break? Oh yeah, the last one, coveting, I think, would come under that category. We covet one another's lives, one another's journeys. That's not good for us because it makes us embittered. It makes us angry toward God, thinking, you know, God, you gave me the short stick. What's up with that? So, the question for you, Ed, for me, and as it was for Peter, is can you hear Jesus say to you, don't worry about him, you follow me. Don't worry about her. She is doing her journey of following me, and you don't, that's not your business. Your business is you following me in your life. And what does that mean for you to be my disciple in your person-specific world? Okay? Each of us here are this little world unto ourselves, right? We are. No one has ever done what you are being called to do, which is to be you. There's no other human being that's been called to do that but you, to be you. So your life experiences, your memories, your wounds, your hurts, your highs and lows, your joys and your sorrows, that's your life going by, right? That's you. What does it mean for you in your world, in your place and time, in your job, in your home, with your family, with your friends, at school, whatever that world is that you wake up into every morning, get out of bed and face every day, that world totally unique to you, what does it mean for you to be a follower of Christ in that world, not in someone else's? What does it mean for you to follow Christ in your specific home situation, in your marriage, in your relationship with your parents, in your job situation, in your past memories, in your brokenness, in the status or perhaps lack of status that you have in this world? You know, your world, Jesus says, follow me in that world. There's a story of the great Rabbi Zusha, who was a great Hasidic master. And the story is that when he was on his deathbed, he was crying and he was very disturbed, and some of his disciples gathered around and they were saying, what are you so disturbed about? You've been this wonderful, great master and teacher. And what Rabbi Zusha was concerned about and what he was struggling with is that when he would face God, he said, God will not ask me, why was I not more like Moses? And God will not ask me, Why was I not more like King David? No, God will ask me, why was I not more like Zusha? Follow me in your person-specific life, Jesus is telling us. So it's a personal following. But it's not just that. Being a follower of Christ is not merely this sort of journey of following Christ through the maze of life in some journey of self-awareness or self-consciousness, some journey that's largely inward, but it actually is a following in the real nitty-gritty broken stuff of life when we are called to follow Jesus, meaning do the things Jesus did. Follow him in the sense of imitating him in this world. Following Jesus means you are called to be his representative in your world, in your place, in time, in history. You're called to be a representative of Christ in following him, doing the things that he did. One of the great spiritual classic books is a book by Thomas à Kempis, who his dates were 1380 to 1471. Book called The Imitation of Christ. It is actually, next to the Bible, the next best bestseller of all time. Translated into, with the exception of the Bible, more languages than any other book. A classic work that's actually been in print since it was first written. The Imitation of Christ. À Kempis was a Dutch Augustinian priest and involved in what is known as the Brethren of Common Life, started by a fellow named Gerard Groot. This is actually, and maybe many of you have not heard of this movement, it actually is in many ways a pre-Reformation kind of movement. This is, you know, a century or so before the Reformation gets going. But this was a group who were, like a lot of the Reformers 100 years later, very concerned about the growing worldliness in the church, the secularism, the growing just licentiousness going on in the church. And so their main thing was getting back to the sort of simple faith and imitation of Jesus. The imitation of Christ. To follow him in loving our neighbor and loving our enemies in the trenches of life. Reaching out to the poor, to the humble, to the broken. Standing against injustice. Self-denial. Willingness to lay down your life for others. À Kempis wrote, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. We are called, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to be the fleshly manifestation of Christ to this world. We are called his body, right? We are called to represent him in this life. To be, in essence, his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. You remember that great song by St. Patrick, part of which goes, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ in the heart of everyone that thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. See what he saw as he stepped into his world of, you know, early 5th century Ireland. He stepped into that world saying, I am called to be the representation of Christ to this people, to this land, to this place and time. You see, this is deeper than merely, okay, get out and follow Jesus and do the things that Jesus did, as if this is sort of like the law. It's actually much more organic than that. It's actually this awareness that when we come to faith in Christ and trust Him as our Savior, we actually become united with Christ. Yes, our sins get forgiven. Yes, we are justified by faith alone. But on a deeper level, something more, even more dramatic than that, we are united with Christ. We become His body. He is our head. We become bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. He indwells us, lives within us. And we are called to imitate Him because, in essence, we are united with Him and He lives within us. See, that's a lot deeper than, okay, everybody pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get out there and follow Jesus. You see how much deeper that is? That we actually, in a sense, are united with Him. We are His body. We are His hands. We are His eyes. See, that's deep. That is deep Christian spirituality. And the supper really does picture this for us. Now, often, I think we come to the supper and we think Christian doctrines like justification and atonement, right? Christ died for our sins. He bore the penalty for our sins. He shed His blood for our sins that we can be forgiven and justified before God. And that's all right. It certainly does represent that very visually and dramatically for us. But you also want to know that we don't just look at it, right? I mean, if the supper was merely to remind us of the atonement, we could theoretically just have the sacrament could be we look at it. You watch me break it, and hey, let's all think about how Jesus died for our sins. And we could look at the wine and think, hey, think about He shed His blood. I mean, that would seem like that would work. But we do more than that, right? We digest it. And that takes the symbol even on a deeper level of saying, not only did Jesus do something for me 2,000 years ago, but today, 2018, Northwest Indiana, Valparaiso, Sturdy and Evans, this church, He's present. This is His table. And He feeds us with Himself. The picture of you eating the sacrament is this visual picture that Christ isn't just some external thing with me, but Christ is in me, and His life is in me, and He nourishes me. My very strength of being and center comes from Him indwelling me and living deeply within me, and I'm united to Him. It's a beautiful display of not only justification, but also our union with Christ in this supper. And so, dear friends, we follow Christ. Follow Him personally. You don't need to compare yourself with anyone else. You follow Him. And what does it mean for you to follow Him in your world? But we also follow Him as the personification of Christ to this world, living and demonstrating His life. It's a song. I associate it with the 1970s, and for some reason George Beverly Shea comes to mind when I think of this, and maybe seen this on a Billy Graham crusade. I haven't heard it recently, but the song God Leads Us Along goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to say it. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. When the water's cool flow bathes the weary one, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season, and all the day long. Would you pray with me, please?